Good day and welcome to our program, dear friends. Thanks for joining us for The Will of God in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Joy to have you with us. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, in your divine will, I embrace all human generations and I bring all of them before you. I enter into your humanity and I find all the acts of creation as though held in custody. For these acts, you took on the commitment to satisfy on our behalf before your celestial Father. I follow all of your acts, which were the acts of all, to find everything and give you the return of love and the duties for everyone and everything. Everything is in you, since you did everything for all, and in you is the deposit of all. I render to the Divine Father the duty of love on behalf of all. In your most holy will, we pray. Amen. Fiat. And Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saints Joachim and Anne, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us continue now with our study of Volume 16. And the next passage we have is dated November 28, 1923. Little title says, The Newborn of the Divine Will. The Cross of the Divine Will was the largest and longest for Jesus. How each act of the human will opposed to the divine was a distinct cross for Jesus. So Luisa writes, I feel always sunken in the holy will of my Jesus. I seem to see my little soul like a newborn baby, whom blessed Jesus was raising in his arms with the breath of his will, with such jealousy as to want that she look at nothing, hear nothing, touch nothing. And so that nothing might distract her, he kept her enchanted with the sweet enchantment of his teachings on his most holy will. And the little newborn would grow and be nourished with the breath of the will of her Jesus. So Luisa, of course, is often called by Jesus, and she calls herself the newborn, that is, the one who's just beginning to live this way of life. And certainly, she is the first to be given the fullness of this divine science, the knowledge of how to do it, how to live this way and its purpose and meaning. But she's always beginning again because it's the eternal mystery of the greatest mystery of all, the one will of the three persons of God. So, like Luisa, we're always beginning too. We'll always be newborn, even in heaven, because it goes on forever, for all eternity. So Jesus is watching Luisa to see how she's doing, how she's growing in this way of life. Even though she's newborn, she's always growing. And he wants to see that nothing else draws her attention away from the will of God. So whatever Luisa's doing, whatever we're doing, God wants the focal point, the attention, to be not on the external act itself, or the, we could say, the husk or the shell of what we're doing, but at the soul of the act, which is God's will itself, acting together with our intention through our human will willingness, that His will be acting with ours. That's our intention, and that's the soul of the act. But you know how easy it is to focus instead on the earthenware pot rather than the treasure. To use St. Paul's image, we're all earthen vessels, but we hold a treasure in that earthen vessel. The treasure, of course, is the divine life of God Himself that we share with Jesus through His humanity. So it's that treasure that he's saying, keep your attention on that. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get, you know, detoured and distracted by the external things, the vessel itself, the instrument, the act, but rather have this interior focal point, this interior concentration and contemplation always on the will of God. And then he says, and so that nothing might distract her, he kept her enchanted with the enchantment of his teaching on his most holy will, on the knowledge of this glory of God's eternal will. See, it's that knowledge of God's glory that is the treasure, St. Paul says, shining on the face of Christ and shining through any soul, any body, any person who allows and wants and desires this gift to manifest itself, to be lived more fully in the human scene. So she says, and the little newborn, who is, of course, Louisa and us, would then grow and be nourished with the breath of the will of her Jesus. And not only this, she says, but he covered me with many little crosses of light, many little crosses of light, in such a way that in looking at myself, I could see a cross of light impressed in each part of me. And Jesus amused himself now in multiplying these crosses, now in wanting me to keep my gaze fixed on him in order to count all his words, which served me as food and means of growth. So these little crosses of light that Jesus covers Louisa's personhood with, her body and her soul, in such a way, she says, that when she saw herself, she could see this little cross of light on every part of herself, on her memory, her intellect, her will, covering her body, covering all of her soul, her spirit, covering every part of her. And Jesus, as he multiplies these crosses, wants her to keep her gaze fixed on him, you see, in order to count his words, which served as food and means of growth. Of course, counting in the sense not just numbering, but to giving them attention, to taking them to heart, to understanding them, to interiorizing them, to integrating them into herself as food and means of growth. So the newborn finds its food for life and growth, of course, always and only in this will of God, which is the source of everything else. But these little crosses of light are an interesting image, like so many others throughout the Book of Heaven, to indicate to us that while it's light, in the sense knowledge always brings light, enlightenment, to our intellect and to our soul, it's also a cross. And, you know, to have the light almost always is going to mean having a cross as well. You don't have the light of the resurrection without the passion, death, and crucifixion of Jesus. So they go together. They're part of one paschal mystery. So the little lights of the little crosses of light, I think, are a beautiful image for the knowledge of this glory, the knowledge of the glory of God shining on the face of Christ. It's especially revealed, as Scripture tells us, in the glory of God is revealed in Jesus' death on the cross. Certainly in the resurrection, that's easy. But to see the glory of God shining on the face of the crucified Christ, that face that is, you know, battered and bruised and full of tears and blood, to see that as the glory of God, that cross of light, that paradox, that the light of this knowledge of God's glory comes through the cross. And I think it's something we should never, ever forget and lose sight of. So Louisa goes on, then afterwards, my Jesus said to me, my little daughter, my newborn of the divine will, my volition conceived you, made you be born, and now raises you with all love. Don't you see with how much love I hold you in my arms? Do not allow that you take any other food but the breath of my will. No other food, you see, as Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the Father. It is the most beautiful, the dearest, the most precious thing which has been issued in creation until now, the newborn of my will. It, of course, being, in a sense, this nourishment of Louisa, this knowledge being given to Louisa, is the most precious thing which has been issued in creation until now. And, of course, that knowledge, that nourishment is embodied in Louisa by the gift of that knowledge to her soul through her intellect, staying in her memory, and then transforming her will. It says, therefore, I will keep you with such jealousy as to let no one touch my newborn. My will be everything for you. It will be life, food, garment, clothing, and cross for you, because since it is the greatest thing, it would not be fitting for your Jesus to mix it with other things which are not a birth from our will. You know, how often in the Gospels do we hear Jesus talk about, you know, either you're with me, if you're not for me, you're against me. You know, he draws a line so often in his teaching. Those who have ears to hear and those who don't. Those who have eyes to see and those who don't. Those who listen to his word and those who don't. So there's a constant separating going on, not only at the end of time, but even now, you know, during time, there is a separation that goes on. He's saying, once you know, once you've received the greatest, the most perfect gift of all, then how can you let your attention keep going to the things that don't matter or lesser gifts? You know, again, why do you keep focusing on the vessel, on the packaging, rather than on the treasure and the gift which is within it? So easy to do, isn't it? We can even walk into church and be so, you know, consumed with curiosity about the church building, the temple, rather than on the Lord of the temple, you know, on the one who's living there in his glorious human divine presence in the tabernacle. So how easy it is in our humanity to put more emphasis on the body than on the soul, on the act rather than on the soul of the act, the intention of the act. So Jesus is saying, it's not fitting that I should let you mix it up with all these lesser things. I need it to be pure. I need it to be whole. I need it to be complete. Now, granted, in our state of being born in original sin, although we have been cleansed of that sin, we still bear some of the consequences of sin in our lives, original sin and actual sins of our own, and the effects of sins of others upon us. So there will it ever be perfect? Well, probably not until heaven, but it can become more. It can become certainly closer to the perfect, to the all-perfect good and the great absolute perfection of God's will. It can increase. It can grow. And that's what he's saying here. You know, and I hope, you know, dear friends, for those of you who are just beginning, you see, and hopefully you feel the enchantment, the attraction of this goal, of this desire, and you might feel like, well, I'm so far from it. Well, you're always going to feel far from it because, as I said, it is the mystery of God's own self. It's his own divine life. His will is everything. It is the source of even the life of God himself. God's love, we say God is love, but God's love can only come from a will. That will is the one will of the three persons. So he's saying it's got to be always more, though. That's the important thing. Are you growing? Do you feel, you know, hopefully each day, more and more that only the will of God matters to you? Do you say that to God? Do you pray for that grace? That it is the life, the food, the garment, the clothing, and even the cross in your life? And we'll hear more about how the will of God is also our cross, as it was for Jesus. So he says, let it be the greatest thing. Have that as the goal. You know, and to try to see everything else in light of it, and then it puts all of the lesser things in their proper place. and you begin to live your life, hopefully more and more each day, in the fullness of that attraction. So that, you know, yes, there are going to be other things. Sometimes, especially in sickness or poverty or want or tribulation and trials, they seem to draw us almost away from God's will, because we have to take care of them. We have to pay attention to these things. We have to minister and serve other people's needs in those situations also. But he reminds us many times that those acts of caring for those things, those realities in our lives, they're also mysteries, things that happen. A lot of times we don't understand them. They bring confusion, turmoil, darkness into our lives. He's saying, never lose sight of my will as you live through them. You see, yes, they can be terrible. They can be awful. But at the same time, my will is the guiding light. It's the cross of light that's going to bring you through it and will bring you ultimately to the happy conclusion for that journey. See, which is, if it's the will of God that we're focused on as we go through it, accepting, embracing God's will, even in the darkest things, then we're living as Jesus did, in union with the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. See, it's a great paradox here, and I think one of the areas of spirituality that I find often neglected today, especially when we want to talk about the great gift of healing, you know, especially physical healing in our lives, but even spiritual healing, that we can lose sight of the value of the cross and the suffering involved because we're all about looking for a solution to it. You see, so we have to be careful as Christians when we talk about healing. We're not doing that with this prosperity mentality, which is, you know, God only wants happiness, peace, healing, wholeness, perfection here in this world. It's true on the one hand that God does want the best for us, but at the same time, he knows that sometimes the best, the greatest, the most perfect will only come through great crosses and great suffering and great tribulation. And sometimes he will leave that in our lives for a good long while. In fact, we may not even see the resolution, the relief, the final conclusion to that suffering until death. Why? Because it's the great mystery of the cross. It's the great mystery of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And there's something in all of us that would love to be done with it. It would love to have it over with, you see. And so when we talk about even healing in our spiritual lives and in Christian ministry, when we talk especially about physical healing, we do not want to set people up for the wrong expectation, in the sense that, yes, God wants everyone to be healed, but ultimately he wants spiritual healing, because that one will last forever. And sometimes it's only through the physical frailty, weakness, pain, suffering, illness, that cross, that he can bring it about. That was certainly true the way he brought salvation to the world. And we must never assume that if we are asked to bear that throughout our lives or part of our lives, that it's because we've done something wrong, so wrong that God is asking us to suffer for it. No, as he says, when they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, because he was crippled or blind, Jesus says, it's not about the guilt of him or his parents. It's so that the glory of God can be revealed. The glory of God is the treasure. That's the final goal. The earthen vessels, in a sense, are just the means of reaching it. This body, we're going to, you know, it's going to die. It's going to be corrupt, but it will rise again in glory. You know, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus, we too will share in of our baptism into his death and resurrection. It will rise and it will be transformed and glorified, but not on earth. You know, just the opposite happens here on earth. It seems to get, you know, more and more corrupt as we get older. the body starts losing its vitality, its energy, but the soul at the same time is growing all the while. Someone wrote to me recently who's going through a physical trial of suffering and illness and said, yes, I'm still enduring this for the sake of God's kingdom, but I'm growing so much and finding myself so much more immersed in the will of God and in his kingdom. That's what he wants. That's the goal, not our physical health that's going to, you know, end up dead in a few years, but our eternal life and the life of his kingdom coming to reign on earth. I think we really have to be careful with this because there's so much in the world and in the church and in Christian teaching that wants us to believe that if we're really one with God, there will be no suffering. There will be no physical pain. Well, it's absolutely absurd. It's not human. You know, there's a wonderful meditation, you know, the gospel for our reading today. It's from Matthew 13. We heard it on Sunday, the weeds and the wheat growing together. And there's a beautiful meditation from the servant of God, Elizabeth Le Sœur, French-married laywoman whose cause for canonization is underway. She died in 1914. She says, you cannot relive your life in your mind and imagine that all would have been easier and better in another direction. Isn't that interesting? Because how often don't we do that? We try to relive our lives in our imaginations. Had I simply chosen this vocation or that one instead of the one I have? Had I chosen another person to be married to? Had I chosen another job? Or had I done this or that? Whatever it is, another profession, you see. Or had I made this decision differently? She says, no, the cross is planted everywhere in the world. And if the cross plunges more deeply into God's chosen ones, it's because he has himself prepared this favorable soil. Beautiful line. If the cross plunges more deeply into you, God's chosen ones, it's because he has himself prepared a more favorable soil. This work, dear friends, of the cross is always the work of God. He allows it in his permissive will. God never, you know, directly wills things that in our earthly lives seem to be evil, but he allows them for the greater good that will come of them. He allows that suffering, that sickness, that death, that tragedy, so that a more favorable soil can be prepared, so that the cross will bear more fruit, be a more beautiful flowering plant for the kingdom of God. You see, this is the mentality, I believe, the attitude of one who is not only doing God's will, but certainly living in God's will as well. So he says, therefore, forget everything so that no other waters may surround you inside and out, but the immense sea of the eternal volition. Forget everything else so that no other waters may surround you. What does Jesus say about once you've put your hand to the plow, you keep looking back? How often do we do that? In the same way that Elizabeth Le Sœur was saying, we start imagining, well, you know, maybe I really should have stayed there. Maybe I should go back to that way of life or to that. And it could be a good thing. It may not be an evil way of life. It could be a different, something different. But when God's called us to move forward, dear friends, we can't keep looking back and wondering, did I make the right choice? No, I made this choice, believing that it was God's will, wanting to please God, to do his will. That's all that matters. Now go forward. See, and don't keep looking back and second-guessing yourself or your decisions in life. If the cross does seem to be there, plunged, as she says, more deeply into that favorable soil, then that's where God wants to meet us. That's where he wants to grow, to blossom, to bear fruit. So, but how often do we do that? We keep looking back. Therefore, he says, forget it all. Forget the past. It doesn't exist anymore in God's mind. If there's sin that was there, he's forgiven that. move beyond it, keep going, stay on the path of His will. He says, so that no other waters can come flooding in, especially the putrid waters of our human will, to poison the ocean of His eternal volition. See, that's what we're living in, that eternal sea. It's such a beautiful image, I think, and physical part of creation that helps us to appreciate this being immersed, you know, like another baptism almost, being totally lost and immersed in this ocean of God's will. At one point, Louisa sees herself swimming, trying to get out of it, and he says, forget it. There are no shores. there's no beach here. There's no way for you to get out of the sea of my will. We want to be so fully immersed and lost in it, he says, that no other water can enter in, and you're not trying to get out. You're not looking back to the shore to find some relief. He says, I want in you the honor, the nobility, the decorum of the true newborn daughter of my will. On hearing this, instead of rejoicing, I felt myself die of confusion, and I only had the courage to say, Jesus, my love, I am so little. It is true. I myself see it. But I'm also a cattivella. That is, I'm a bad and naughty little one. Yet you were saying all this to me. How can it be? You know, you might be asking yourself, as I do many times, the same question. I who am so weak and so imperfect, how can you be saying this to me, that you want me to have this great honor of being the newborn child in your will? How can it be? Maybe you want to make fun of me. I know that many make you cry, and to be cheered from your crying, you want to amuse yourself with me by playing this joke on me. And he does play games with Louisa sometimes. Jesus can be very playful with those who are close to him. Why? Because he trusts them. He likes to amuse himself with us. But even though I feel confusion because of your jokes, go ahead and do it. Let it be the joke of your will. Again, as long as it's your will, as long as that's what's going on here, you go right ahead, Louisa says. And Jesus, pressing me more tightly to himself, continued, no, no, your Jesus is not making fun of you. Yes, I amuse myself, and the sure sign that what I tell you is true is these crosses of light with which my will has marked you. The sure sign that what I tell you is true, the sign are these crosses of light with which I have covered you. Dear friends, one of the surest signs, and any of the saints will tell you this because they've lived through it, the surest sign of being favored by God and living intimately with Him is the cross. It is the sign of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and it must also be ours. Crosses of light, they're not crosses of darkness. They appear to be from this side of the grave, but once we pass it, we will see them all as crosses of light, because they're the very way in which God has planted His cross in our lives so that it could bear more fruit. As dark as it may seem now, they will be pure light. And they are already are pure light in the kingdom of God. Well, dear friends, before we move into the next paragraph to complete this passage, let's take a few moments for a musical interlude, and then we'll return in a moment to complete this passage from November 28, 1923. This is The Will of God, and I'm Father Robert Young. Please stay with us. We'll return in a moment. And welcome once again as we continue this study of Volume 16 of Louisa's Diary. The diary entry we're looking at is November 28, 1923. If you're able to follow along, if not, sit back and just listen. And may these words of our Lord to Louisa and Louisa's own writing penetrate our hearts. That's what we want. You know, we pray for the grace to have ears to hear, eyes to see. As Jesus says, many have longed to hear these things and to see them, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They've been revealed to you, to God's little ones, his newborn in the kingdom of his will. So let's open our minds and hearts and pray again that the Holy Spirit will help us to be disposed to have our soil favorable to receive these great truths and the crosses of light that God wants to give us. We go on, and Jesus says to Louisa, "Know, my daughter, that the largest, the longest cross for my humanity, which never left me, was the divine will. Even more, each act of the human will opposed to the divine was a distinct cross which the supreme will impressed in my inmost humanity." You know, we all think of Jesus had one cross, you know, the one he died on. Well, not true. Jesus obviously has a different understanding of the word cross when he tells us you must take up your cross every day. And it may be a different one every day and every moment. But he's saying, that's the only way to follow me, by taking it up. Well, he had to take up his cross in many different forms, crosses, throughout his life. And he's saying that the cross was formed by the human will opposed to the will of the Father. And he bore that contradiction, that conflict and opposition in his humanity to the point of death. That's what the cross symbolizes in his life. He says, in fact, when the human will moves from the earth in order to act, the divine moves from heaven in order to encounter the human volition, this human willing on the part of the creature, and make it one with its own so as to make torrents of grace, of light, of sanctity flow in that act. Remember that God initiates everything, as he did in creation. He breathed into Adam his divine will with his breath. That was his own divine life imparted to him as gift, not as nature, but as gift into Adam. And so what Jesus is saying is that every act we do in the divine will, God is coming, is offering us his divine will to act with ours. Now, we have to accept it, receive it, cooperate with it, of course, but it's God's initiative. You know, we don't live this way simply because we choose to. We live this way in response to God's choice. First of all, it's he who first chose us and first loved us. It's not you who chose me, Jesus says. It's I who chose you. From all eternity, God's chosen you to live this way. So every act, that's not just once, but in every act that you're about to do, God's act of the divine will, his fiat, an eternal one act of God, is coming to meet it. And to say, now, you unite this little act that you're doing. It seems so insignificant, so tiny, you know, in the presence or in the face of my own divine eternal will. And he says, then allow it to take over, to act in you. Give it your freedom, your free will, your free choice to let it happen, to let it be one with what you're doing. And he says, so as to make torrents of grace, of light, and holiness flow in your act that you're doing at that moment. But God's taking the initiative to come with his divine will. It's always like rays of the sun. Do they ever stop? No. Just because it's night doesn't mean the rays of the sun aren't going forth. It's just that our part of the earth is turned away from it. It's just as we can turn away from it. But God's rays of his will are always coming towards us. He says, but by not receiving the encounter with the divine, the human will puts itself as though at war against its creator and rejects into the celestial regions the good, the light, the sanctity which he was about to pour upon it. You know, how many human acts, certainly probably the vast majority, this would be true of. that they do not encounter the will of God. Not only are they perhaps evil, but even if they're good acts, they're done simply by the human will that doesn't even realize it couldn't do them without God's will, but doesn't recognize the will of God. See, what it takes is that recognition, that desire, that acceptance of God's will that He's sending towards that act in every act we do. And in time, of course, everything is broken up into acts. In eternity, they're not, because God is one act. But in time, our little acts are all separate. So He's saying, I'm giving you the opportunity to multiply them here in time. You won't have this opportunity again. You know, your suffering in purgatory will not be chosen. It will be imposed by the will of God as a means of the purification and way in which your human will can be united, purified to be one with God. But here on earth in time, you have the opportunity in every single act, every heartbeat and breath, even the smallest choices we make each day, to say yes, to say, I choose your will over mine. I accept the gift of this ray of the cross of light so that I will not oppose it, but be one with it. So he says, the supreme will, offended, wanted to be repaid by me. And in each act of the human will, it inflicted a cross upon me. So the supreme will, offended, wanted to be repaid by me, Jesus speaking here, of course, and by his life, death, and resurrection. And in each act of our human will that opposed the will of the Father, the will of God, it inflicted a cross upon Jesus. And I think this is certainly the most perfect understanding of the cross that we could ever have. The cross is that opposition of the human will to the will of God. Why did Jesus have to suffer it? Because he suffered it for us, not for himself. He didn't need to suffer it. His will, his human will, never opposed in any smallest way the will of the Father, but ours has countless, innumerable times, although they are finite because they're done by finite beings. But he says every time a human will has done that, opposed the will of God, it gave Jesus another cross. See, that's the cross that he endured, not just the last few hours of his life, but from the moment of his conception. And even though together with the cross, I received all the good rejected by them in order to keep it deposited within me, for the time when the creature would dispose herself to receive into her acts the encounter with the divine will. See, Jesus has made it all possible. He allows us, gives us his capacity, the capacity of the will of God, to live all that he lived and to live it again in us. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's doing. And giving us the, disposing us by his, what he endured and suffered, he received all of the good that those from the Father, that every act should have brought to humanity by acts done in the will of God, he not only made up for them, he was able to enclose in himself, in his human divine person, all of the good that those acts should have given, all of the glory that should have gone to the Father. That's why he says, Father, now restore to me the glory I had with you before the world was created. Because that glory is now being restored in Christ. And he says, it's all in me now, waiting to be given to you. So that others like you, little newborn in the divine will, could receive into your acts again the encounter with the divine will which Adam and Eve were capable of, but lost. Jesus restored it. Now he's teaching us through Louisa how to have that encounter, how to have that communion, that unity of will with God's divine will in our human nature. In spite of this, Jesus says, I could not exempt myself from feeling the intense pain of so many crosses. He says, look at me in my interior. How many billions of crosses my humanity contained. See, just imagine how many acts in your life alone or mine have been contrary, opposed to the will of God. You multiply that by the trillions of human beings that have walked the face of the earth. Therefore, the crosses of my will were incalculable. Its pain was infinite, and I moaned under the weight of an infinite pain. This infinite pain had such power as to give me death, at each instant, to give me a cross for each act of the human will opposed to the divine. Now, I don't think any of us can imagine that kind of suffering. Every one of us is given a certain number of crosses and some much greater than others in our lives to bear for the coming of the kingdom. But Jesus bore a cross for every single act that would ever be opposed to the will of God. How could he do that? He could do it only in the power of that divine will that he had by nature united to his humanity. He says, the cross of my will is not made of wood, which only makes one feel the weight and the pain. Rather, it is a cross of light and fire, which burns and consumes and impresses itself in such a way as to form one single thing with one's very nature. It is something, dear friends, that consumes the whole person from within. And certainly, our Blessed Mother knew that through her own interior suffering, all of the swords, we call them, or the crosses that she had to bear in her life, not anywhere near what Jesus endured in his divinity. But certainly Mary, through the gift of the divine will, shared in that as fully as any human being could who was not divine. Mary's given that grace through her Immaculate Conception. We all have our own capacity to bear that with him. And as I said earlier, if we're always looking to get away from it and to escape it and to avoid it, then we're going to miss, in a sense, the greatest gift God's given us, which is the capacity to share in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as God has willed us to from all eternity. Jesus says, if I wanted to tell you the cross which my divine will gave me, I should have to braid all of the acts of creatures, make them present to you, let you touch with your hand how my will, demanding fair satisfaction, inflicted on me cross upon cross. Had it perhaps not been a human will that offended the divine and broke up with it, so was now a divine will to crucify and cause pain to my human nature and will. See, because it was a human will that inflicted this, in a sense, on God, that separated itself from God and his divine will, then he says it was now the divine will that had to crucify and cause pain to my human nature and to my human will. See, we call that in theology satisfaction. Another word, reparation. Satisfaction is actually a theological, soteriological term. That means the great evil had to somehow be met. The scales had to be balanced by the tremendous good of Christ giving himself and suffering, sacrificing his life, not just once, but in every moment of his life for us. That is the satisfaction he offered to the Father, which he alone was capable of doing because he had the divine nature. He's asking us to do it not in the divine nature. That is not, and we don't have that divine nature on our own, but to unite our human nature, our human will, with his divine capacity to do it. Because he's giving it to us, you see. As the Catechism says, 524, Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. How? By his free gift of grace, and by the gift of his will, which we receive through the indwelling of the Trinity, that's certainly nourished and multiplied so often in our receiving of the Holy Eucharist. All of the rest of man, Jesus says, can be called superficial. The fount, the root, the substance of either evil or good is in the depth of his will. You know, the will is everything. The will is where it all comes from. It's true of the divine nature, it's true of the human nature, and it's true of the angelic nature. Why? Because the will is the source of love. The will is the source of freedom to give or not, to love or not, to sacrifice or not, to choose or not. It is the source of all good. And if it's true of God, it's also true of us. He says everything else about us could be superficial. You know, even the intellect, as brilliant as intellect can be, as full of knowledge even of God, if the will of a person does not choose to respond to that knowledge, to put that knowledge into effect, to live it faithfully and fully in accord with God's will, then it means nothing. It's superficial. He says, the fount, the root, the substance of either evil or good is in the depth of man's will. You know, this is a very basic and, you know, it's a point of philosophy as well as theology. It's been debated for eons and centuries, of course. But the Franciscan tradition, and I believe it's the correct understanding of the faculties of the soul, is that the will is the greatest. Why? Because it's the source of love. You can't just love with an intellect. You have to know in order to love. You can't love what you don't know. That would be kind of, you know, an abstract way of loving. But you know, you come to know through your intellect in order to love. So love is the act of the will that is the most important and the final thing that matters after everything is said and done. He says, therefore, only the divine will could make me expiate the evil of so many human wills. Only something divine, infinite, eternal could be able to have the power, the capacity to do that. You see, a human will on its own, no matter how many sacrifices it made, how could it ever satisfy for the billions, if not trillions, of acts that human beings have done against God's will? He says, all the rest of man is superficial, only the human will. This is why I want you all in my will to make known what this divine will has done, what it made me suffer, and now what it wants to do. So this is so important, dear friends, for those who are called, certainly to live this way, but also who are called to make it known. He says, that's another mission, or if you will, another vocation, is to be given the great role that Louisa had, to be the bearer of that good news, to be the apostles. One reason she's called Magdalene in her spiritual life certainly had nothing to do with the previous life of Mary Magdalene, but because Magdalene is the apostle to the apostles, Thomas Aquinas calls her. She's the first apostle of the resurrection. And in a sense, Louisa is the first apostle of the divine will. St. Hannibal de Francia would be the first priest apostle to make it known as he published her writings and told others about it. He says, this is why you are marked with many crosses of light. Here we have it, dear friends. If you feel that you're marked with a lot of those crosses of light in your life, then this is the reason. He says, this is why I want you all in my will. This is the way I prepare the soil to plunge the cross with deeper roots into your soul, into your life, so that it will bear this greatest of all fruit, which is the knowledge of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. And that knowledge will cause people to love it. By loving it, they will learn to grow to possess it, hastening the coming of that kingdom, that reign, to earth as in heaven. This is why, he says, I want you in my will to make it known what it made me suffer. You see, we can say, well, why did the divine will make Jesus suffer? Did the Father want Jesus to suffer? Well, of course the Father knew that it was only through this cross, this many crosses of that Jesus bore for us, that it could happen. Could God have chosen another way? Well, possibly. God can do whatever he wants. But was this not the most loving way? And if it was the most loving, then it is certainly closest to the heart of God. It is certainly the most divine way to make it happen. And so he's saying now, you too are marked with these crosses of light. Why? Because your mission is so great, dear friends. Because your cross has been my will, which has changed everything into light, to dispose you to be the true newborn of my will. Again, that word dispose. You see, it's everything. God works to dispose the soil of our souls. He disposes, he does everything to prepare our wills to, in a sense, he has to break it down. He has to plow it up. He's got to break that hardened, especially the hardened soil that we have allowed to grow that way in our lives, or to become hardened by our own sin or laziness or fear or weakness, whatever the reasons may be, our human will not responding well to God's will. God has to break it up. Suffering, the cross is the plow. That's what does the job. So he says, it has changed everything. My will has changed everything into light, this cross of my will, in order to dispose you to be the true newborn of my will, to be the one who is responsive, who does what I ask you to do, who lives this way of life by giving her fiat, her ongoing over and over yes to the will of God. As the will of God reaches out to meet our acts, we are going to say yes over and over again. To whom I will entrust the secrets, the joys, and the sorrows of it as to a faithful daughter. To you has been revealed the secrets of the kingdom, Jesus says to the apostles. To you, not to everyone. He even says the parables are given as enigmas to those who are not called, who have not been destined by God and called by God. But if you are, and you certainly are if you're hearing my voice, then he says, I entrust the secrets of the kingdom to you. The joys, the sorrows of it, as to a faithful daughter who, uniting herself to my acts, may open the heavens to make it descend upon earth, to make it known, received, and loved. What a mission Louisa had. Incredible. And yet, she is simply the humble, earthenware vessel that God chose to bring this great treasure, this gift, miracle of all miracles, to the world once again. He's asking you, dear friend, can you allow your earthen vessel, your earthenware jar, pot, to be used by God to bring this kingdom of his will, both to be known and to reign on earth as in heaven? I hope and I pray that you will say yes, not once or twice, but in every act of your life. May God and our Blessed Mother, through the intercession of Jesus, the King, through Mary, the Queen of the Divine Will, Saints Joachim and Anne, and all the saints and angels, help us to live the fullness of the treasure, the gift that God wants us, that he destined and called us to live from all eternity. May God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.